with us and concluded a great week of revival meetings. And so we get back today. In Sunday school, we continued with the miracles of Christ. And here in this morning, we continue in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 19 and down in verse number 23. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 23. We'll read down to verse 34 this morning. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. I'll wait while you turn. I was listening to the radio the other day, and it's a good church, I'm sure. But they put a big screen or something up here, and they put the Bible verses up there. And the preacher was preaching on a certain verse, and he said to the people in the sound room or the wherever whoever flashes the verse up there, he said, "Hurry up and get that verse up there so the people can see it." And I sat there and thought, if they had their Bibles in their hand, they wouldn't have to worry about it being up there. And that's the problem with new technology in our day. We want to make everything new and mega and modern and all that kind of stuff. One of our missionaries is coming through and said, "Wow, all that wall space, you could do a PowerPoint up there." And I said, "I don't think so." So we'll just suffice it that you have a Bible in your hands. The problem with putting it up there is that people know it's up there, so they don't bring Bibles anymore. They don't carry them around. They don't use them. And so I'd just rather have you look at it right there in your lap and look at it up close. And then I won't have to worry about the sound man getting the verse up there fast enough for you to look at it. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 23. "And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth.' And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Father, we're thankful for speaking about an all-knowing God. And Father, this morning, you can meet the need.
precious name, amen. As we look at Acts chapter 19 this morning, we see Paul again on his third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus. In all of this chapter, Paul has been in Ephesus. Everything that's happened so far in Acts chapter 19 has happened in Ephesus. And what an unusual string of events have taken place as we've looked at this chapter. We saw at the beginning of the chapter those disciples of John the Baptist that knew nothing about the Holy Ghost coming to Paul and then getting saved and getting baptized. We saw down in verse number 11 and 12 that God, by the hands of Paul, wrought special miracles so that his handkerchief and his apron were able to heal people as they were brought to them. A very unusual thing that happened. We read right after that about those seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out evil spirits, and the evil spirits said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" and chased them out of the house wounded and naked. Right after that, we saw in Ephesus that all the people that had been converted, that had put their faith in Christ, brought all of their books and their curious arts, their witchcraft, their horoscopes, all that stuff, and brought them in verse number 19 to the center of the city and burned all those things. Some very unusual things are happening here in the city of Ephesus. As we get to the verses we read this morning, those unusual things do not stop. In fact, they increase, and in fact, now they get violent. Because what we've read this morning is about the riot at Ephesus. Paul, while he's at the city, as a result of his preaching, it has caused a riot. He would prefer that his preaching would cause revival. But sad to say, it caused a riot, much because of what happened in verse 19. Again, read verse 19 so we get the context of what we're reading as we read these other verses. "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, 2 weeks ago on Sunday when we preached on that verse, we mentioned the fact that when you get saved, there's some things you need to get rid of. Some things that need to be cleaned out of your house. Some things maybe that need to be cleaned out of your car. Some things that need to be cleaned out of storage. Some things that need to be cleaned out of your life. Things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are unclean, impure, whatever it might be. And these folks, when they got saved, began to clean those things out of their life. Well, the problem arose that some folks don't appreciate that. Some folks don't like it when you begin to clean things out. And so, as we're going to see this morning, a riot broke out. From special miracles to burning of books to the seven sons of Sceva to a riot all in Ephesus. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, talking to the people at Philippi. He said about all of his experiences. He said, "But I would have you know, understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Whether it's a riot, whether it's burning of books, whether it's special miracles, whether it's showing people that don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Paul says once in Corinthians, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus." No matter what Paul endured, he said, "I don't care what happens to me if it's for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ." And so we read this morning about this event that took place in Acts chapter 19, that of this riot at Ephesus. Now, those who do not spend much time in the Bible might say that there's nothing more to this story than just this historical event. Just a glimpse of a long ago occurrence that happened in the city of Ephesus. And we read through these 9-10 verses and blow through them and say, "Oh, isn't that interesting that that happened way back then?" But we're going to see, as we so often do, that this biblically recorded event is not only history, but has very practical lessons for us today. It's been said that the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. And this story right here gives us a glimpse of some things. In this story, we're going to see economic motivation. People motivated by nothing more than money and greed. Oh yeah, that's an old archaic thing. That's not around anymore today. In this story, we're going to see people that have religious intolerance. Now, I don't know if that was a phrase back then, but that's exactly what happened here. Paul and the Christians came in, and those that worshipped Diana got all upset and had a riot and would have pulled these disciples, Gaius and Aristarchus up there in verse 29, would have pulled them to pieces because they were of a different persuasion religiously. Religious intolerance. Oh, you don't hear about that today. The Bible's old and archaic and outdated. And then we find in these verses what happens when there is a mob mentality. You know, these things in this story are the things that make headlines in 2011. There are things in this story that will teach you much than the more than the political science professor at Zanesville, whatever that college over in Zanesville, whatever it's called. There's more in the Bible that gives us a glimpse of modern day events than anything you're going to get anywhere else. And yet people set aside the Bible thinking it's irrelevant and has nothing to say about modern day. Let's look at this story this morning and see that the Bible gives us more insight into modern society than anybody else possibly can. Because the things that God has recorded in this Word are the things for you and I to learn by. This morning we're going to look at the cause of this riot in verse 23 down to verse 34. That's the verses we read this morning. The cause of the riot at Ephesus. Next week in the rest of the verses and the rest of the chapter, we'll look at the conclusion of the riot at Ephesus. But this morning let's look in these verses, verse 23 to verse 34, at the cause of the riot. What caused this to happen? Well, there's two things that caused it. Number one, the concern of the craftsmen. Look if you would at verse number 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. There's our word right there. What caused the riot at Ephesus? Number one, the concern of the craftsmen. Who are these craftsmen? Well, verse 24, one of them is Demetrius. He's a silversmith. All right, he's a silversmith. He's a man that his income, his living, was on taking silver and melting it down and making little idols or images. The Bible calls it shrines in verse number 24. They made silver shrines for Diana. His occupation was that of an idolater. He made little statues. Whether he worshipped them or not is really immaterial. He made little statues for the dashboard of the buggy. I don't know where they put them. But he made little statues. He made little icons. He made little shrines for the people that worship this goddess Diana. And here the riot is caused by these fellows that are the craftsmen. Now Diana was a religious abomination. You know, the modern day sociologists and archaeologists will say, oh, what a shame that over in Ephesus now, where this temple to the great goddess Diana, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you ever read the seven wonders of the world, the ancient world, this is one of those, the hanging gardens of Egypt, and these things, and one was this temple of the goddess Diana. 450 feet long by 250 feet wide, over 100 and so on columns that stood it up there. And this was the great place of the worship of the goddess Diana. Diana herself was inside of these columns of that great roof that it was all made out of marble. And Diana, her image was inside, which supposedly was a meteorite that fell down from Jupiter. And they took that meteorite and they sculpted it into, and I'm just telling you what, a many-breasted woman. So she was the goddess of fertility. And her and the worship of her involved sexual immorality that I wouldn't even begin to describe to anybody, much less in a mixed congregation like this. But her worship was immoral. And yet these people, that was their religion. Oh, you just don't speak about anybody's religion. But Paul, as he is preaching Christianity. He's not attacking Diana. He's not attacking the worship. He's not attacking the idolatry. He's simply preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when people turned to Christ, they turned from their idols. And that made the craftsmen upset. And that's what's going to begin this riot that begins here at Ephesus. Paul's preaching had caused new believers to throw out their religious relics, to clean out their shrines and altars of their homes and take them in verse number 19 and put them in a pile and burn all of them. And now the craftsmen are worried. When this happened, their wealth was threatened. The wealth of the craftsmen. Notice it says in verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Brought no small gain. You know what that's old English for saying? They made a lot of money. They made a lot of money out of making these little idols and images. In fact, if you go over to that part of Ephesus today, you can go over there and still buy them. Somebody's still making these things. Now they're just historical relics, but before that they were aids to worship. They were elements that people bowed down to and prayed to. And it says they made no small gain by the craftsmen. Notice the end of verse 25. Demetrius says, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. You know why the riot started? Because the craftsmen's wealth was threatened. Their primary concern was money. Their primary concern was income. Their primary concern was economics. And that's going to cause a riot. Now again, may I propose to you that that is not a startling revelation. That if you wanted to take some classes in sociology or political science and find out what starts these mobs, what starts the Wall Street Occupy people, and what starts the sit-ins and all that, may I say you can go to the Bible and find out that when it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And here the reason this riot is going to start is because somebody's income is being threatened. Their wealth was threatened. And so all the things that are going to happen because of this very thing. Notice who their leader was. It tells us in verse number 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. The head of the craftsmen guild is a fellow named Demetrius. He steps to the forefront as the leader of the union and stirs up the union workers about their wages. Oh yeah, again, the Bible's old and archaic and outdated. Here the leading spokesman for this group, he's all worried about the money and the money of the other craftsmen. He's concerned for them. And so he's going to stir up this mob mentality. He's going to get everybody involved and everybody worked up because it's all about the money. Tell that to the people on the Occupy Wall Street movement. Those in the sit-ins in Oakland and all these different cities. They're sitting in and complaining about the greed of the upper 1% of America. Well, you know, the problem with America's greed is not the other upper 1%. It's the other 99% that covet what the 1% have. Somebody said, well, Occupy Wall Street is just a religious movement. It has nothing to do with religion because the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. I don't desire the wealth of the 1% any more than I desire giving my wealth to the lower 1%. And so what's happening here is it's all the mob mentality, all has its basis on economic gain. Remember that. Next time the news comes up and says there was a great mob movement here or there, the first thing you ought to click in your head, there's money behind it for somebody somewhere. You say, where do you learn that? From the Word of God, from the Bible. And so here this great riot is about to take place, and the cause of it is because their wealth was threatened. The Bible is right. The Bible is right. The Bible is, I can say it 100 times, when it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the new Bibles change that and say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, can you just boil it down and say this? The love of money is the root of all evil. If it doesn't make sense, there's a dollar sign back there somewhere. It's what motivates people. And the motivation for this terrible riot that's about to take place, people are going to get beaten, their lives are going to be threatened, the city's going to be in an uproar, and it's all motivated by money. You know why there's going to be no money in heaven? Because then there's no reason to get upset. Because that's what people get upset about. And here the craftsmen and Demetrius and all these get together because their wealth was threatened. Then notice, if you would, down at verse 26 and verse 27. The cause of the riot, the concern of the craftsmen was not only that their wealth was threatened, but that their worship was threatened. In verse 26, moreover, Demetrius says, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, has persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana. Notice his primary concern in verse 27 is that our craft is going to be set at naught. His primary concern is we're going to lose money. And then his pretended concern is that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Their wealth was their primary concern. Their worship was their pretended concern. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying that they weren't sincere in their worship of Diana? They weren't sincere, they weren't honest in their beliefs? Well, can I simply point this out? Their first concern was their craft. Their first concern was their income. Paul's preaching and the spread of Christianity was putting idol makers and shrine makers out of business. And so that's what they were worried. No more idols. No more shrines. No more images. No religious icons. That's one way that you know that the Apostle Paul and the early Christians were not Catholic. Because when they went somewhere, people got rid of their idols, got rid of their images. The people that made them went out of business. They got upset. There were no more aids to worship. If Paul would have come into town and said to Demetrius, these things to this abomination, Diana, are terrible. They're ungodly. You need to stop doing this. You need to shut down the... But I'll tell you what, if you just change the name of Diana to Mary, if you just stop making statues of this woman and make statues of another woman, everything will be okay. You know, Demetrius would have been fine with that. Their religion wasn't really what mattered. It was their craft. They would have been willing to make a statue to any goddess, to any religious person, as long as they didn't lose their craft. So I say that their religion, their worship was a secondary concern. Their money was what they worshiped. The love of money is the root of all evil. So the concern of the craftsmen was that their wealth was threatened. The concern of the craftsmen was that their worship was threatened. And notice then the commotion of the craftsmen. Because of these things, because of these motivations, money and religion, boy, those things don't mix, do they? Yet you turn on the television evangelists and they put them together like they came out of one pot. Money and religion are just all connected, all put together. You know, you can have no money and really have biblical religion. And most of the time, the more money you get, the farther you get from biblical religion. And so we find these craftsmen, that their concern was these things. But then notice the commotion that begins in verse number 28. Demetrius had started this fire. He had kindled it with his words. And when that happened, it says in verse 28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Can I give you another lesson in Political Science 101? Here's Demetrius, the head of the union of the silversmiths. He gets all the workers together and instigates this riot and fires them up. Reason is tossed out the window. Emotion and passion now take over. And as he's got this mob together, they're about to act in such a way, the Bible's going to say in verse number 29, that they're going to be confused and they're not even going to know why they're rioting. They're not even going to know what's going on. It's been instigated by one man, Demetrius. And now when we get to verse 28, when they heard these things, and we read in verse number 29 about the whole city, in verse 32 about the assembly, in verse 33, they... In verse 34, they, back here in verse 28, when they heard, Demetrius disappears from the context. He stirs the whole thing up and gets it started, and then he steps back and lets the mob take over what's about to happen from there. Oh, again, you can watch the newscast. Anytime you see these things happen, you'll see the people out there, the rioters, the protesters out there. The guy that started it's in the background somewhere with a big grin on his face. He's not out there risking his life. He's not going to get beat up. He's not in trouble. He simply gave the words, the oratory, to fire people's emotions up. And they get out there in the mob mentality, not even knowing what they're really there for. Newscasters will go out to some of these mobs that are out there and say, what are you protesting? Oh, I'm protesting what everybody else is protesting. What's everybody else protesting? Well, they're protesting what I'm protesting. Nobody knows what they're protesting. They've all been fired up and emotional and they're all out there, but nobody knows what's going on. That's the mentality that's here in verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. It says in verse number 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Demetrius had gotten him out there. His motivation is clear. It's understandable. And he got this thing started and put them out there. And after he starts it, he disappears and is nowhere to be seen. And then it spreads. Then it spreads. In verse number 29 to verse number 34, we see it spreading to the whole city. We see the assembly. When I was When I was in junior high, I think it was, growing up in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan, the riots of 1967, so I was 11 years old, the riots of 1967 broke out, and we could stand out in our yard, in the front yard, and look toward the sky in Detroit about 6 miles away and just see it all lit up. There was a riot going on. It was a race riot. But now we're 50 years beyond that, or so many, not 50, but so many years beyond that, and people write about that, and you know what they don't know to this day? Who started it? They can't tell you who started that. It broke out. But I can guarantee you there was somebody behind it. There was somebody like Demetrius that stirred the people by their words and by their oratory, and by the time it was done, a city was burnt down to the ground, a city that to this day has never really recovered from what happened so many years ago. And here's that mob mentality in Acts chapter 19. Again, studying the Bible and what happens there gives us a good glimpse of modern day society. Demetrius is gone. Now the whole city's involved. Now the assembly is there in verse number 32. They take these men and take them down to the theater. You can go online and you can put in Ephesus in the theater and they'll show you a picture of one of those great amphitheaters that they had back in those days, where the stage is down front and then the shell-like seats made out of cement are all fanned all the way around it. It would seat 25,000 people. Can you imagine in this amphitheater, 25,000 people screaming and getting upset and saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it says in verse 29 that they grab Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions, men of Macedonia, and they've got them down. They're ready to tear them limb from limb. And they don't even know why. There's confusion. They don't know what's going on. First, it's about the disciples. Verse 29, 30, 31, 32. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. You get a group together and other people are just going to join in. Curiosity seekers are going to come. And as they come, they're going to get stirred up and their passions are going to get moved up. And before you know it, you've got something that's out of control. You remember Kent State back during the Vietnam War days? Remember all the riots where things broke out? That's a dangerous place to be. You know, somebody would say, "Well, I was back there at Kent State, 1970, 71, whenever that was, and I was there on the campus, and I saw what happened, and it was terrible, and I'm sure it was. But why be there? If you know that, you know what you do when you see this mob mentality? You go the opposite direction as fast as you can. You know how many people have been the wrong place at the wrong time and suffered the wrong consequences? And all that's mainly because of an error in judgment. If these 25,000 people are flowing into the amphitheater and they've got Gaius and Aristarchus down there and everybody's shouting and they don't know what they're shouting about or what it's all about, that's probably not the right place to be at the time. And yet they get these two men in there. Paul, as his manner is, wants to get in there and get with them. Paul didn't mind when they did things to him. When they at Ephesus stoned him and left him for dead outside the city, he got up and walked back in the city after it was over. Paul didn't care about his own safety and security. You read in 1 Corinthians where he said he was shipwrecked and in prison and beaten often and fastings and all these things. Paul didn't care about his personal safety. He was focused on getting the gospel around the world. But he was concerned about Gaius and Aristarchus. He was concerned about Timothy and his other helpers. And when these men were taken into the theater, Paul said, "I've got to get in there. I've got to go in." And the Bible tells us in verse 30 that when he would have entered in, the disciples suffered him not. They knew, as the men said of David years before that, "Art thou not worth 10,000 of us?" And to Paul, they said, "Paul, we don't need you in there. We don't need you risking your life." Paul wasn't persuaded in verse 31. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So Paul stayed on the outside. He watched what was going on. As the riot developed, it got more out of hand. Why was the riot started? Because of money. Because these people had been burning their idols, their icons, their shrines, their aids to worship. And the makers of them, motivated by money and sales, said this is going to work. And they stirred up the whole city to where 25,000 people are filling an amphitheater and ready to tear two disciples of the Lord from limb to limb. And as the confusion mounts on and these two men, they get tired of messing with the two of them. It says in verse number 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude. May I say this? Alexander was not a Christian. Alexander was not a disciple. Alexander was nothing more at that time than a Jew. And it says in verse number 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. You know, the Jews were between a rock and a hard place back in the New Testament times. Because Paul and all these early disciples, Peter, James, John, had come out of the Jewish religion. They were Jews. But they left Judaism to follow Jesus Christ. And so that religion of Christ, that religion of the way, as it's called here in the early verses, was associated with Judaism. And to the Greeks around the world, they just thought, oh, that's a splinter of that Jewish religion. And so though they hated Christianity, they hated the Jewish religion also. But the Jews were stuck because the Jews hated Christianity as much as the rest of the world did. But they were associated with it because, in a sense, it came out of them. Jesus was the son of a Jewish carpenter. And so in verse number 33, they take out, the Jews pick one of their own, Alexander, and say, go up there and calm down the crowd. Let them know that we as Jews are not involved in this. We didn't start this mess. We didn't advocate the burning of their idols and idols. And so they say, Alexander, get up there and defend us. And it says in verse 34, but when they all knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the grace of 2 hours. For 2 hours, all they said is, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana. What if I stood here for the next 2 hours and said nothing but great is Diana? You'd walk out in about 10 minutes. I'd fall asleep in 5. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. In fact, folks, if I stood up here and said, great is Jehovah and his son Jesus Christ, I got to say it once or twice and I think you get the message. I don't have to sit up here and chant it. I don't have to sit up here and repeat it. In fact, the Lord said, use not vain repetition. But these people in their false religious drive, their devotion to a dead deity. She wasn't a living God. She was an image that fell down from Jupiter, according to their belief. It was a meteorite that had come down, and they set it in this temple and built this magnificent marble. They built it 5 times. It had been destroyed. They built it bigger, destroyed. They built it bigger, destroyed. And when Paul was there, they were in the 4th of the 5 temples. It was destroyed, and they built it one more time after Paul was there. And here's the question this morning. Who today is standing anywhere saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians? That religion's gone. That religion's dead. According to history, the Goths. You know who the Goths are. All the black and all that. Well, the original Goths from France and all that region destroyed that temple in like 200 or 300 AD. Now, don't blame the Christians. Blame the Goths. They destroyed it. But that religion is nowhere to be found today. There are no worshipers other than side of some Wiccas that, you know, they're wild anyways, and just try to cling on to a name. The religion of Diana. You know what Demetrius said? This is a woman whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, at that time, that might have been true. Her name there in Rome was Diana. Her name in Greece was Artemis. She was known by different names in different places. In Babylon, they say it was Semiramis. And yes, the whole world worshipped it, but you know who worships them now? You don't hear the name Diana. Well, except Diana Loy. And only Chuck worships her. You don't hear the name Diana of the Ephesians. You don't hear about Artemis, the Greek guy. You don't hear about Sam. Those, they're all dead. They're all gone. They weren't real people in the first place. But you know that religion that Paul the Apostle preached 2,000 years ago that caused such an uproar in Ephesus? and caused people, when they got their hearts right with God, those that had already been saved previously, that now as they grew in the Lord, said, you know, I got some stuff in my storage room I got to get rid of. I got some stuff on my mantle I need to get rid of. I got some stuff in my car I need to throw out. As this thing began and Christianity began to grow, all these other religions all of a sudden seemed to die out. And now there's no one saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This riot was caused, it was motivated by money and religion. The same two things that motivate any riot that happens today. All the terrible things that have been done in the name of religion. You read about the Crusades. You read about the Muslim terrorists, and what they're doing is on behalf of what they believe. Their way to get into what they think is heaven or paradise. Things that are done for money and religion. And you know what? You learn that mob motivation mentality from Acts chapter 19. Before any 20th or 21st century social scientists wrote down in a book how to judge mob mentality, how to know about the economic factors of it, how to know about the religious factors of it, God had recorded it in a short little 10-verse story in the Word of God so that we could learn exactly what we needed to know. The Bible concludes in verse 34, this text, saying that about the space of 2 hours they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That voice has died. That religion is gone. You know what I'm thankful for this morning? I'm thankful that my religion is not dependent on the craftsman. I'm dependent that I don't need a silver shrine of Diana. I don't need a silver shrine of anybody. I don't need a silver shrine of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because nobody really knows what he looked like. They can make guesses. Da Vinci can paint a picture of a long-haired blonde guy with blue eyes. That's not my Savior. He was Jewish. He didn't have blonde hair. He didn't. Can you imagine when they came to catch him there when he in the book of the Gospel of John, when he was there and he hid himself among the people and they couldn't find him? Don't you know that a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jew would have stuck out like a sore thumb in a bunch of Jewish people? My high school, I'm friends on Facebook with a lot of kids I went to high school with. And their names all end with man, M-A-N. Bitterman, Kaufman, Goldman. You say, whatever, they were Jewish. Our high school was 75% Jewish people in the suburbs of Detroit. There was no racial problems, no anti-Semitism. I mean, the only thing I didn't like is they got off for Christmas when we got off, plus they got off for Hanukkah and we didn't. That wasn't fair. Other than that, everything was okay. School was closed for Christmas, and then they got extra, you know, 9 days or whatever it was for Hanukkah and all that. But other than that, everything was okay. But you know what? I don't have any friends named Kaufman, Bitterman, Goldman, Hoffman, any of those things, Bornstein. A lot of them were Steens or men's like that. You know, none of them. They all had dark hair. They all had dark eyes. They all had darker than normal complexions. I won't say anything else they all had, but they had features that made them distinctly Jewish. None of them had blonde hair. And if one of the guys walking down the hallway of Clarenceville High School had blonde hair and blue eyes, he wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. I don't know what my Savior really looked like. I know what he didn't look like. I don't know what he really looked like, but you know what? I don't have to know. I don't have to have anything that represents him. I don't have to have anything that symbolizes him. I've got everything I need right here. He's given us his word. He's told us everything we need to know about him. And if they took away every idol, every statue, every icon, every relic, I wouldn't have any problem worshiping up my Lord. Somebody came in one time and said, there's no cross in your church. We're not making a statement. We didn't do that on purpose. You know, if we'd have bought the building and there's a cross on it, I don't have any problem with that. But we don't purposely put up symbols or that because we don't need them. Our faith is not based on symbolism. It's not based on icons or relics. And again, that doesn't mean I'm against a cross. Don't misunderstand me. But our religion isn't based on that. It's based on the Word of God that tells us about Jesus Christ. They can stand out there all they want. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Then they start making the idols and the religion dies. Our religion will never die because it's not based on an icon or an idol. it's based on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe this morning there's somebody that needs to turn in the idols for Christ. Turn away from man-made religion to Jesus Christ's offer of eternal life. He died on Calvary, not as a relic, not as a symbol, not as a sign. He died on Calvary as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. So that by faith in Him, we can have our sins forgiven and our souls washed clean in the blood of Christ. And then when we die and leave this world, go automatically into the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The riot at Ephesus. Next week we'll